Bibles on the worship team, amen. Settle in, amen. How many love our worship team, amen? We want to thank our worship team. They work so hard every week, week in, week out, amen. You know, great music like that just doesn't happen, amen. They practice every Thursday. They come early Sunday mornings, amen. While you're still like daydreaming, like you're like in the third heaven, you know. They're like already at the altar right here practicing, amen. Getting their tonsils of gold and shape, amen, to lead us into worship, amen. And so a hats off to our worship team. And Sean, you outdid yourself this morning. Great song this morning, amen. What a beautiful song this morning that you sang, amen. Amen. On the gun, under the gun, amen. But you made it happen, brother, amen. Praise the Lord. So 1 Samuel chapter 7, I titled this message, Oh, How the Tables Have Turned. Somebody say, oh, how the tables have turned. Amen. That's the title of my message here this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse number 1. So the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took up the ark of the Lord. They brought it to Abinadab's house on the hill and consecrated Eleazar his son to guard the ark of the Lord. The ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim a long time, 20 years in all. Then all the people of Israel turned back to the Lord. So Samuel said to all the Israelites, if you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtarotes and commit yourself to the Lord and serve him only. And he would deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Verse 4. So the Israelites put away their Baals and Ashtarotes and served the Lord only. Verse 5, then Samuel said, assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you. When they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. On that day they fasted, and there they confessed, we have sinned against the Lord. Now Samuel was serving as leader of Israel at Mizpah. Verse 7, when the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, the rulers of the Philistines came up to attack them. When the Israelites heard of it, they were afraid because of the Philistines. They said to Samuel, do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines. Then Samuel took a suckling lamb and sacrificed it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him. While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day, somebody say that day.
That day.
The Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. Oh, how the tables have turned. Verse 11, the men of Israel rushed out to Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to a point below Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin. He named it Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. Verse 13, so the Philistines were subdued, and they stopped invading Israel's territory throughout Samuel's lifetime. The hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. The towns from Ekron to Gath that the Philistines had captured from Israel were restored to Israel. And Israel delivered their neighboring territory from the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Samuel continued as Israel's leader all the days of his life. From year to year, he went on a circuit from Bethel to Gilgal to Mizpah, judging Israel in all those places. But he always went back to Ramah, where his home was, and there he also held court for Israel. And he built an altar there to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, bless the reading of your word. Anoint it to our hearts, I pray. Father, remove me to the side. Speak through me. Lord, help me to deliver this message with simplicity, clarity, and understanding. Lord, that the hearers may hear and learn and grow and apply themselves, God, to do your word, not just hear your word. Father, we thank you so much for the presence of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the written word, the Logos word. And God, I pray, God, that you would move in a special way. Let every heart be open and let this church hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to us this morning. Lord, we give you all the praise and all the glory. Amen. We pray this in the mighty, matchless name of Jesus. And everybody says,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated here this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Last week, we also labored on chapter 7 of 1 Samuel. Last week, I delivered and preached a message on your greatest comeback. Your greatest comeback. I talked about the backslider coming back to Christ. I delivered different points on the different types of backsliders. But this chapter, chapter 7, there's so much more in this chapter that I wanted to labor it on it again this Sunday a little bit more. The Word of God, it's almost like a fruit or like a lemon almost.
Come on.
I don't know. Wave at me if you ever ate a lemon before with salt. Come on, somebody.
Oh, yeah.
Right? You know, some of you still do. I remember being young, we used to eat lemons just like that, right? Just cut it in half and with a little bit of salt, right? And, you know, when you eat that lemon, it's like, you squeeze the lemon, right? You squeeze the lemon. You squeeze it to get all the juice you can get out of it.
Yeah.
Wave at me if you know what I'm talking about. That's how God's word is sometimes, huh? You got to squeeze it.
Yes.
Huh? You got to squeeze it to get all that juice, all that. And you know, I like to compare it to a lemon because sometimes it can be sour when we take it. Oh, come on now.
Come on.
Huh? Not all the time do you like to hear what the Bible got to say.
Come on. Huh?
And whenever it deals with our lives, it's like, ooh, but it tastes so good.
Yeah.
Come on, somebody. Huh? And that's how the Word of God is. And so this morning, we're going to get back at chapter 7 of the book of 1 Samuel. And we want to squeeze all the juice out of it.
Yeah.
Tell your neighbor, give me that juice.
Give me that juice.
Huh? And sometimes you got to do that with the Word of God. You got to go, you know, even though you read the chapter before, even though you read that scripture before, you studied that verse before, you got to go back to it and squeeze it. Huh? You got to squeeze it to get all the nutrients and the goodness that is inside that verse. Amen. That's what we're going to do here this morning as we look at 1 Samuel chapter 7. Starting with verse number 1, we're going to go verse by verse here. Starting with verse number 1, we see that in verse 1, the ark is returned to Israel. The ark of God. I shared about the ark of God earlier this year, how the ark represents God's presence. Represents God's presence. Represents God's power. And here the ark had been captured by the Philistines in the previous chapters. And the Philistines delivered it back to the children of Israel because of all the trouble it brought upon them. And so the ark is returned to Israel in verse 1. The ark is placed at Abinadab's house, where it is placed under the appointment of his son Eleazar. His son Eleazar is appointed to guard the ark of the covenant there at his house. And it remained there, verse 1 says, it remained there for 20 years.
Wow.
So we have the ark return, the ark of God that represents God's presence, returned to its rightful nation, the children of Israel. It's returned back. Of course, it doesn't have a home because its home was destroyed. The temple had been destroyed. It had been ransacked. So they had to find a place where they could put it. So they put it in Abinadab's house. And it's there, and Abinadab has a son named Eleazar, who the children of Israel, it says that they consecrate him to be guard over the Ark of the Covenant. In other words, he was to guard it. He was to be like an usher for it. Do you have any ushers in the house here this morning?
Amen.
And the scripture says there in verse 1 and 2 that he guarded the Ark for 20 years.
Wow.
20 years. Talk about faithfulness. Talk about commitment. Talk about being at your post.
That's right. Come on.
Eleazar was at his post for 20 years. There's a lesson to be learned there for Victory Outreach Grand Prairie.
Yeah.
Huh? You know, it's one thing to serve God for a year. It's one thing to serve God for 2 years. You know, I'm blessed to be able to have leaders and people over me and have mentors in my life that are fellow pastors. And I'm able to look at them like my pastor. He's been pastor of his church and laboring in his city for 25 years.
Come on now.
25 years he's been the senior pastor of Victory Outreach Grand Prairie. And that's great. He didn't always start there. He was there in his home church in Victory Outreach San Jose. And he was an usher and he was a leader there. But then after a while to be sent out to the city of Dallas to start a work for God. And he's been there at his post for 25 years.
Right, amen.
He used to teach us, you know, all you got to do is just to be faithful to your corner.
Yeah.
Say, Pastor, when I go out and take a city, when I go out and start a church, when I go out to my city, what is some advice can you give me? He says, just stay faithful to your corner.
Hello.
It's going to get hard. It's not going to be easy all the time. Money's going to be funny. Change is going to be strange. You know, people are going to come and go. But you got to learn this one thing. Learn to be faithful to your corner.
Yeah, that's right.
I understood that type of talk because I come from the neighborhood and I understand corner talk. Hello, somebody.
Oh, yeah.
Me and the homies used to kick it on. It was in a certain corner, but it was a certain spot. Hello, somebody.
Yeah.
Now, we were faithful to that spot. Huh?
Come on.
We're faithful to that spot. So I understood that type of lingo. And this man, Eleazar, imagine him. He was there 20 years. I like to consider him an usher.
Hello.
Huh? He was there 20 years being a faithful usher in God's house.
Amen.
Huh? You know, during this time, there wasn't nothing special taking place around the Ark of the Covenant. There wasn't no, the Levitical priesthood rites. They weren't burning incense or sacrificing lambs or offerings there at Abinadab's house or Eleazar's house. He was just put there to guard the Ark. He was just put there to be an usher, to be a doorman. He was just put there under assignment. He was given marching orders from the children of Israel to guard the Ark of the Covenant. And he stayed faithful to his post for 20 years. Listen, it's one thing to go out and take a city and be out there for 20 years or 25 years. It's good that God raises us up to do that. Oh, but listen, we also need some faithful ushers in God's house. We also need some faithful leaders in God's house. Not everybody's going to go out and start a church. Not everybody may go out to be a missionary. Oh, but God is going to call some to say, you know what, even though you may not go out, you're called to stay and help pastor build and help the church grow. And you're called to be a faithful doorman in God's house. It's one thing to do it for 1 year. It's one thing to do it for 2 or 3 or 5 years. But can you do it for 20 years? That's the type of people God is looking for. He's looking for people that will be faithful in God's house for the long haul. God is looking for faithful people. Eleazar was a faithful man. And even though it seemed like a light duty, even though it seemed like it was something that was not in the limelight, he said, I don't care if I don't get the limelight. I don't care if I don't get the microphone. I don't care if I don't get to be behind the pulpit. Oh, I know what God has called me to. I know what I've been appointed to. I know the corner that I am to be faithful to. And I'm going to be faithful to this corner. I'm going to be faithful to my door spot. I'm going to be faithful right here to my position until God calls me and moves me on and does something else. I am going to be faithful.
Amen.
In God's house.
Amen.
So we see Eleazar faithful as a faithful usher for 20 years.
Come on.
Could you be a faithful usher? Come on, somebody.
Come on now.
Huh? Oh, yeah. Not everybody's going to go. Not everybody's called to go. But there's some that are called to stay. Huh, they're called to stay. And you're going to grow old with me and Sylvia. Hello, somebody. You're going to see us launch out other couples. Hello, somebody. You're going to see it. You're going to see men come into the home, graduate. You're going to see women come into the home, graduate. And you're going to see God hook them up. And they're going to love God with all their heart. And they're going to get a vision to go out. And you're going to see them go out. And you're going to be okay with them going out. And you staying back. You say, God, Pastor, I just want to be a pillar in God's house. The same way we have these pillars right here. One, two, three, four, five. I just want to be a pillar that holds up the house of God. Amen. I just want to be an Aaron and an Ur that holds up the hands of my Moses. Anything I can do to serve, Pastor. Anything I can do to help you push the vision forward, Pastor. Anything I can do to help disciple men and disciple women and raise up pastors. Lord, Pastor, I am here. I am here as a faithful usher in your house.
Amen.
Verse 2 also tells us that all Israel turned back to God. That's what we talked about last week. That all Israel, they turned back to God. They were a backslidden people. They had left the Lord. They had stopped worshiping God. They were worshiping idols. They were worshiping other false gods. And when they got sick and tired of being sick and tired, they turned back to God. And it says, all Israel turn back. Wouldn't it be a beautiful thing for your whole family to turn to God?
Right. Amen. That
wouldn't it be a beautiful thing for America to turn back to God?
Amen.
Come on, somebody.
Amen.
Huh? All Israel turn back to God. Then in verse 3, Samuel tells them, since you're turning back to God, then you must rid yourself of idols. He tells them, since you're turning back to the Lord, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then rid yourselves of all foreign gods and the Ashrites and commit yourself to the Lord and serve him only. So Samuel tells them, listen, you got to throw them things away. You got to throw them things away. But we see that Samuel tells them to throw them away, to rid themselves. But we also see that the scripture says that they turned, that they did, but they just put them away. They didn't throw them away. They just put them away. Yeah. Sounds like many people today. Sometimes what happens is that we like to hold on to stuff.
Oh.
We stop doing it, but we hold on to it.
Oh,
oh, come on, somebody.
Come on,
yeah. Huh? Come on now. It's like some of you probably still got that little black book.
Oh, Lord.
Oh, come on now. Amen. You stop talking to them girls, huh? But you still got their number saved on your phone.
Oh,
oh, come on now. You still got all the connections numbered just in case. You got to delete them numbers. Come on, somebody. Oh, you still got them friends on Facebook. Come on, somebody. Some friends you're probably going to have to delete. Hello, somebody. There's some no good. Come on now. Because see, what happens is some Christians, we don't throw them away. We store them away. To go back and get them later. We see that take place in verse 4. See, here the Israelites are at a breaking point. They're at a breaking point. They're tired of being defeated by the Philistines and living in fear of the enemy. They're sick and tired of always having to watch their back. They're sick and tired of always getting jumped on and getting defeated and always battle the Philistines around the corner. Is the 5-0 around the corner? Am I going to go to jail tonight? Am I going to get jumped tonight? Is this the night? They were tired of living that way. They were tired. Have you ever been there?
We're
just tired of living like that.
Yeah.
Now, the idols that they were worshiping or that they had, the idols were the idols of Baal and Ashtoreth. I don't know if I'm saying it right, but I try my best to pronounce it. Ashtoreth. These were idols. And these idols represented to the people that worshiped them, they represented the gods of fertility. They represented the gods of fertility. The god of Baal represented fertility. So the reason why people would worship Baal was because they wanted their land to be more fertile. And then the god of Ashtoreth, this represented also fertility. This god represented fertility also, but it also represented sexuality and war. So we may look at this and say, man, how can they be so ignorant, right? How can they be so, you know, really, like, how can they do that? But you got to understand that it meant to them a little bit more than what it means to us. See, to us, you know, fertility may not mean that much. But let me tell you what fertility really means. Fertility means fruitfulness.
Oh, come on.
Huh?
Come
on. When you're fertile, you can be fruitful.
Well.
And I don't know anybody that doesn't want to be fruitful.
Well.
Huh? We all want to be fruitful. We all want something good to come out of us.
That's
Huh? It's like when you work, when you go work at your job, when you do a good job. And listen, what would you, at the end of the week, you expect a good check.
Amen.
Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Well, that's why you work so hard. That's why you work overtime. That's why you do a good job. Because you want your job to, your boss to eventually give you a raise.
Yeah.
Huh? See, so what happens is that when you're an employee that is fertile and you reproduce or you produce good labor, then that causes your boss or your job to say, you know what, I'm going to put a little bit more fruit on their check on Friday.
Amen.
Huh? And so fertility to the biblical people or to the children of Israel meant fruitfulness. It meant that their soil would be fertile so they would get a better harvest. And to them, you have to understand that fertility meant their livelihood. It meant their bread and their butter. Yeah. Come on now.
Right.
Huh? It meant that their bread and their butter. It meant their income.
Hello.
That's what being fertile meant to them. If their land that they were working was not fertile, that means they would have no harvest. That means they would not eat. That means there would be not no food on the table for little Jimmy and little Frankie. So to them, fertility was important. It was their livelihood. Then sexuality, which the god of Ashtoreth represented, the god of sexuality, this represented their family line. This represented that their family line would remain and would continue throughout the generations. And biblical times, they took that very serious.
Mm-hmm.
Today, sometimes, you know, as sometimes people today, sometimes they don't take that serious. But listen, we should take it serious today. Listen, I take my family line serious today. Because listen, I'm trying to build a generation of Segovianos that will serve God throughout the generations.
Amen.
Because before my generations, I can't really say that my family line were serving God. But now that I'm serving God, now that I got some control over it, listen, I can make an investment into my children to make sure that not only I serve God, that little Frankie served God, little Timmy served God, Alexis and Celeste serve God, and that they raise their family when God does bless them with a family, when God does marry them in a million years, hello somebody, and God does give them a family, hello somebody, that listen, they would not only be a family, but there would be a godly family. Huh? A godly family. That I believe that I broke the generational curses on my family. I've broken the generational curses upon my life, upon my children. That means this, that they ain't gotta have to be addicted the way I was addicted. They ain't gotta be violent the way I was violent. They ain't gotta go to prison the way I went to prison. But that has been broken within my life, within my family line. So they worshiped the god of sexuality because it represented their family line, that their family line would continue to be carried on. And then Ashtoreth also represented the god of war. You know what war really means? War really means peace. If you think about it, why do nations go to war? Huh? What do we see that just took place yesterday? South Korea and North Korea.
Oh, yeah.
You see that on the news?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Huh? You know, and they had been at war for years. And one of my children asked me, and they said, I didn't even know there was a war going on, you know. And I began to explain to them. I said, yeah, they've been at war. It's like they've been at war, but they really weren't at war. They were in a silent war for years. And they had never signed a peace treaty, you know. They never signed a peace treaty. But see, war really means I want to keep peace in my backyard. Huh? That's what war means. That's why when America goes to war, you know, I know there's a lot of theories out there, but in reality, the whole hope of it is that war doesn't come to our side of the world. We keep war on that side. Why? Because we don't want war to come on this, because it can happen. Huh? We live in a day with all these jets and all these planes that, listen, it is simple that a war can be. We don't understand because we've never seen it. We've never seen it, huh? But it can take place, see? But listen, if we go to war, the whole purpose of war is so that we can have peace.
Yeah.
Huh? So when you think about these idols, you begin to understand why they worship them. the children of Israel began to worship them because they thought that Baal was going to make them fertile. They thought that Baal was going to cause them to be fruitful. They thought that Baal was going to cause them to be successful. They thought that Baal was going to put food on the table. Oh, but they learned real quick, just like you and I learned, that nothing from the world can give us success. Nothing from the world. It's just a temporary success, my friend. It is just temporary. Eventually, the devil will snatch it away. He'll give it to you at the beginning. He'll give you a little money at the beginning. Oh, but listen, that temporary is nothing compared to what he really wants to do. He really wants to see you locked up. He really wants to see you 6 feet deep in the ground. He really wants to see your family destroyed, your marriage destroyed. But listen, it's only God that can give us true success.
Amen.
So they worshiped the god of Baal and Ashtaroth because they felt that if they worshiped this, then they would have peace. They would have success. They would cause their family line to continue to live on. So for Israel to turn away from these idols would mean that they seen that these idols had failed them.
Right.
For the children of Israel to say, you know what, I'm not going to worship Baal no more. I'm not going to worship Ashtaroth no more. I'm not going to worship them because I've been worshiping all this time and all I've got was defeat.
Wow.
All I got was trouble. All I got was the Philistines still beating me down. What is your Philistine here this morning? What is your Philistine that you've been worshiping, that you've been putting before God, that you've been putting before church, that you've been putting before prayer, that you've been putting before worship? What is it that, what is that? And all you get in return is defeat. You're still depressed. Your marriage still ain't happy. You're still going through trials and tribulation. What is that, that is not giving you success that you got to turn away from? Children of Israel, they turned from these things because they realized that these things were not giving them any success.
Wow.
It's like me. I turned from those things because I seen that those things were not giving me success. I turned from the idol of money, mammon, come on, so Benjamin, ducats, whatever you want to call. I turned because I used to put money before God. I used to put material things before God. I used to have a greedy heart. Hello, somebody. And I used to put money and success. I used to put those things before God. But I realized that even though I may have had a little bit of that, it didn't bring me happiness. It didn't bring me peace. It didn't bring me fruitfulness. I was not fertile. I was a dead soil. Hello, somebody. I was a dead man walking. Oh, but when I turned away from those things, because I realized there ain't no future in those things, and those things bring nothing but death and defeat, and I turned to God. Ever since I turned to God, I started to win in life. It's been 18 years that I've been winning. Hello, somebody. Has it been easy? No, it hasn't been easy. Has it been just a walk in the park? No, it hasn't been a walk in the park. Oh, but listen, I've been gaining victory after victory. Every time I turn around, the Lord keeps blessing me. For 18 years, God has been giving me the victory because I turned from the idols. And this morning, God wants to give me the victory, but it's time to turn.
Amen.
Amen.
Turn.
You want the tables to turn?
Turn,
you gotta
turn, baby, turn.
Oh, come on, somebody. You want the tables to turn? It's time for you to turn.
That's right. That's right.
Huh? But if you're following Jesus, don't turn from Jesus.
No.
Because that's if right. You turn, you burn. You lie, you fry. In verse number 5, we see that Samuel assembles all Israel at Mizpah. He assembles all Israel at Mizpah so that he may intercede for them. So that he may intercede
Samuel,
for them.
Samuel,
the word intercede means intervene. It means to intervene on behalf of another. That's what the word intercede means. A lot of times you hear us talk about intercessory prayer. What that means is that we go to prayer on behalf of another. That's what intercessory prayer means. To go to prayer on behalf of another. I know we like praying for ourselves. You know that's you know, as humans, we're naturally selfish. Come on now. God bless me. God raise me up. God take care of me. God pay my bills. God feed me. God bless my food.
That's
right. Come on, somebody.
But listen,
we gotta come to a place like Samuel where he began to intercede for others. He began to intercede for the children of Israel. To intercede is to intervene on behalf of another.
Yes.
I like this word. I like this word, and I like this concept because, you know, many times, you know, as a pastor, as a minister, I get called upon to intercede. I get called upon to intercede not only in prayer, but I've been called upon to intercede in the courtroom.
Whoa.
They call me, man, and they're finally answering the phone, and they're like, "Pastor, I'm glad you answered the phone." Hello, buddy. I'm glad you answered. I've been calling you for 2 days. Huh? And then I say, "Pastor, you know," I'm like, "What do you need? You need prayers?" Like, "Yeah, I need prayer. I need all that. But Pastor, I'm going to court."
Come on now.
Hello, somebody. They're trying to lock me up. Right? I'm going to court, and Pastor, I just want to know, man, I heard you got a men's home, I heard you got a ministry, and I just want to know, man, is there any way you can write a letter to the judge, to the DA, is there any way you can write a letter to my PO, is there any way you can come to, I said, you know what, I'll do better than that, I got a home director, I got some staff, man, I'm willing to go down to the court with you, hello somebody, and listen, if they're willing to release you to the home, then we'll take you into our home, I'll vouch for you that you want to serve God, hello somebody. But don't play with God. If you're going to do it, then do it right. Hello, somebody. And listen, we're called to intervene. That is an intervention of God. Come on, somebody. And sometimes we got to intervene. We got to stand between God and man. Hello, somebody. Jesus is our ultimate mediator. He is the go-between between God and man. He is God. And he was the go-between. The cross brought us together. The cross of Jesus. Because we were dead in our sins and our trespasses. We were separated from a holy God. But it was the cross that brought us together. It is intercession, my friend. It is when we come before God and intervene on behalf of another. To intercede is to mediate, to intermediate, to negotiate, to moderate. It's a go-between. It's a go-between. And you know, the world needs interceders. The world needs intercessors. That's what the world needs. And we're called to be those intercessors.
Amen.
I remember being lost in the world. And I remember being so lost in my sin.
Come on now.
In the grossness of sin. In the darkness of sin. Huh? Violence of sin. Huh? I remember being so lost and living with... It seemed like I had a dark cloud over me.
Huh? Right.
And you know what I used to tell people? I used to tell people, you know, pray for me. Because I can't pray for myself. Because I know God don't hear me. Because I know what I did last night. And I used to tell people, pray for me. Not knowing that they were just like me. Come on, buddy. They were selling dope just like me. Huh? They were doing dope just like me. I said, you know, just pray for me. Maybe God will hear you. I didn't really know what that meant back then. But now I know today what I was doing. I was telling them, intercede for me.
Yeah.
Intercede. Stand in the gap for me. Be a go-between for me. Huh? Because I understood that, listen, even though I didn't know the Bible, I felt the separateness between me and God.
Yeah.
I felt God, God is holy, God is immaculate, God is pure. And I said, man, there's no way that God would have anything to do with the evil, vile person like me. Has anybody been there? Or just me? Maybe just me. I don't know. I know there's some religious people that say, oh, no. Oh, I pray to God anytime. That's fine. That's, you know, whatever floats your boat. Oh, but listen, I'm just being real with you here this morning. I was at a place where I felt far away from God, and I felt so shameful that I didn't want to look up to God because I knew the lifestyle that I was living. Oh, but listen, I thank God for our mediator, Jesus Christ, who was our go-between, and he was our greatest intercessor. And he said, I still died for him, even though he's dead in his sins and his trespasses, even though he's a violent man, he's a foul man, I still died for him. My blood still covers him.
Amen,
and
amen.
Here I am, Father. I am pleading for him that you would set him free, that you would liberate him, that you would give him a second chance, that you would die, that you would do something great in his life. The church needs that. The church needs people that will pray for others when they can't pray for themselves.
Yes.
The church needs people that will pray for others when they don't even want to be prayed for.
Amen. Amen.
Have you ever prayed for somebody? They don't even want you to pray for them. They say, don't pray for me. Don't lay your hands on me. Don't talk to me about your Jesus. But even they tell us that we pray more for them. We love them more. We go more to the prayer closet for them. Intercessory works, my friend. Because even though they may be dead and foul and in their darkness. We are children of the light. Hello, somebody.
Right.
We've been washed
right.
by the blood, and God hears our prayer, not because of our righteousness, because of the righteousness that comes from Christ Jesus when he died on the cross and shed his blood for you and I. We have the power to be the go-between. We stand before death and the grave. We stand before life and death, and we must be those intercessors that bombard heaven with our prayers and say, God, save them. God, reach them. God, change them. God, deliver them. God, set them free.
Amen.
Holler if you hear me this morning.
Yes, you did. Come on.
We got to be those go-between.
That's
what Samuel was. This is Samuel. Pray for us. Samuel, cry out to God for us.
Wow.
Huh? Because we know we've sinned against God.
Well,
we know we're idol worshipers.
Come on now.
Oh, but we know you, Samuel. We know you're a man of God.
Come on.
We've seen you going to Victory Outreach.
Yeah.
We've seen you at the rally.
Well,
we've seen you passing out flyers. We've been watching you on Facebook Live. We've been watching your post. We've been seeing what the Lord has done. We've seen how the Lord turned the tables for you. Oh, so intercede for us, Samuel. We're still out here lousing our sins. Oh, we represent the Samuels in the church. The church is the Samuels today. We are those intercessors. We are those ones that are called to go between life and death. We are those ones, and let me tell you something. Don't ever think lightly of your prayer. Your prayer is powerful.
Hallelujah.
The prayer of the righteous availeth much,
right.
The scripture
right.
says. We bombard prayer, even though it seems
small,
like God ain't listening.
Me.
Even though it seems the more you pray for them, the worse they get.
Right.
Hello, somebody. Sometimes that's the case, but you don't
Come
stop.
On.
You don't grow weary in well-doing. For in due time, you shall reap a harvest. If you do not faint, you'll begin to see a little bit of change. They'll be a little curious. They'll start to ask some
that's
questions.
Right.
What
right.
church do you go to again? What type of Bible do you read? And you start to pull on
that's
those little things. And you start to minister, and you begin to see God work.
And then he does work, bro.
Samuel begins to intercede through prayer. Then in verse 6, we see the Israelites. In verse 6, it says the Israelites poured out water before the Lord. Huh? They poured out water before the Lord. See, the pouring out of water was symbolic to pouring out their soul to God. Huh? It was symbolic to pour out their soul to God. I said, what does it mean to pour out water? It was symbolically speaking that they would pour out their soul to God and hold nothing back. Huh? Tell your neighbor, don't hold nothing back.
Don't hold nothing back.
Pouring out their soul, confessing their sins and their wrongs. That they would pour out all their sins before God.
Mm.
It was also symbolic of them needing to be cleansed from their sins. Huh? See, the children of Israel, when they were sick and tired of being sick and tired, and Samuel interceded for them. See, that's the power of intercession, that once you begin to pray, people begin to start to feel it, and they start to feel the urgency to pour themselves out.
Yeah.
To say, God, you know, I'm tired of holding back.
That's right.
I'm tired of straddling the fence.
Mm-hmm.
I'm tired of just giving you Sunday.
Oh, that's right. Oh, come on now. Four times a week.
I haven't given you Saturday.
Come on now.
Because I like to.
Party there.
That's my Saturday. I like to.
Break it down.
I haven't given you my Friday.
Oh,
because it's payday.
Ooh.
And I like to.
Oh,
come on now.
Yeah. Huh?
And we hold back on God.
Wow.
See, sometimes, listen, there has to be a pouring out that takes place.
Man,
where your life becomes fluid. Come on, somebody.
Yeah.
Huh? It becomes fluid, and you begin to say, God, you can have it all.
Come on.
God, I'm pouring myself all before you. I'm giving you all.
Yeah.
See, some things, they need to be confessed. Really, all things need to be confessed. And I'm not saying to come, you know, up here and, you know, be like the Father. I'm not saying confess to me. You know, you don't got to confess to me. They say that confession is good for the soul, bad for the reputation. Huh? But you know who you do got to confess to? You got to confess to God.
Huh?
Some people will not even do that. They will not even pour themselves out in confession to God. They'll confess something. things, but they don't confess the deep things.
Come on now.
They don't confess the hard things.
Come on.
They
God
don't
knows.
Confess
God
the
knows.
Cherishable things.
I want you to say it.
The
Come
sin
on.
That they cherish. Huh? They put limits on God. And there's some things that, listen, you got to confess it all. You may not have to confess it all yet to your leaders or your pastor, but listen, you got to pour it out all to God.
That's right.
Amen.
You know, and the reason why sometimes we don't confess all things is because some sins are just shameful.
Wow.
Oh, come on, somebody.
Shame on you.
Some things that you find yourself, and it's something, they vary from people to people.
Yeah.
They vary from people to people. Huh? Some people have no problem, but then some people have a problem confessing them shameful sins.
Oh, no.
Oh, come on, somebody.
God cleans it all. God cleans
have
it all.
Have you ever had them shameful sins?
Come on now.
Wave at me if you ever had them shame. Come on.
Come on.
Come on, come clean. Amen.
Come on.
Huh?
With the audacity
some shameful
that.
Sins. Huh? And it's those sins that we don't confess. It's those sins that we hang on to. Huh? Things like homosexuality. Oh, come on now. Oh, man, I gotta keep that one, man. I can't let that one out the bag. Huh? Listen, you don't have to let it out the back of the whole church, but let it out to God at least. Huh? Come before God and say, God, forgive me for my old homosexual ways. I see it even sounds rough. Huh? It even sounds rough. But it's the real deal, my friend.
Yeah. It is, right?
It's the real deal. Because some people will still struggle with that, even in church. You know why? Because they haven't poured themselves out.
Yeah.
Huh? There's things even you know, so sometimes as people, we don't want to confess being promiscuous.
Right.
Huh? Come on now. Or they say it in the world, being easy. Right? Huh? Come on,
sin's
now.
A sin. It don't matter.
We don't
come want to on
be
now.
Known as being
Put
Susie.
It all out
Susie.
There.
Your name is Susie, no offense. Huh? Right? Huh? But it's those things that sometimes we hold on to. But listen, that you got to pour yourself out to God. And let me tell you what happened. When you pour it out to God, listen, you'll begin to get a freedom that you've never had. All of a sudden,
that's
those spirits will release you.
Those
demons will have no more power over you. You wonder why you keep on falling back.
Break
you wonder why
chains.
You keep on
that's
going
right.
back to those ways.
God's
it's
word.
Because probably you haven't poured yourself totally out to God. It's time to fully confess those shameful sins and say, I ain't holding back nothing. I'm going all the way for God. I want the tables
that's
to turn in my
prayer.
Life.
Amen.
I don't want to cherish these things no more. So you give it to God. You may not have to tell me, hello somebody,
that's
but
right.
I guarantee you this. Listen to me, church. If you pour it out to God, it'll be easier to pour it out to your leader.
Say what? Say that again. Say what?
And why is that important? Let me tell you why that's important. Even though you don't have to confess to your leader or to your pastor, you don't have to. It's not in the Bible. You don't have to. The Bible does say confess your sins one to another so that you can be forgiven. No. So what?
Oh,
so you
my
can
bad.
Be healed. That's why you need to pour it out to your leader. That's why. Because there's healing in it. Listen, whatever you can't talk about still got you in bondage.
Oh, come on, big boys.
Whatever you can't testify about still got some people in bondage. There's some people that are waiting for your testimony. There's some people that are waiting for you to get real with your testimony. For you to get real with God and say, you know what? I've been holding these bones in the closet, but I'm throwing them out because that's a new me. It's a new day. That was the old me. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Behold, all things have become new, and therefore you begin to set other people free.
My battery's running, but it's good to see you. It's getting it.
And the power in confession. When you pour yourself out to God, it becomes easier to say, you know what, Pastor? I had this issue before, but I got set free. I got the victory. I got the breakthrough. I'm good now, and I'm glad that I can testify that I'm good now. This is why it's important that you pour yourself out and you hold nothing back. And sometimes the devil tries to lie to us and say, no, don't pour yourself out. No, hold back. No, my friend, you got the more you confess it to God in prayer, the easier it gets to deal with it. And you know, sometimes what happens, the reason why you got to let your leader, your pastor know, or a mature believer know, is because sometimes you need advice in that area. Hello, somebody. Sometimes you need advice. Sometimes even though you've been delivered, you need advice on how to stay delivered. You ain't hearing me here this morning. Sometimes you need to get some counsel. You need to get into the real nitty gritty of things. Hello, somebody. And say, you know what? I know you've been serving God longer than me, and I'm pretty sure that you know something about. So therefore, do you have any advice on how I can continue to stay on the right path and not go back to my old shameful ways? Somebody say amen.
Amen.
They poured out their soul. They poured out and they confessed. In verse 6, they fasted, showing their desperation and urgency. They had to repent and change. They not only did they pour themselves out and they confessed, but the Bible says in verse 6 that they fasted. Their fasting showed their desperation and their urgency that they had to change. That's the problem sometimes with the church, is sometimes there's no desperation. Sometimes there's no urgency to change. Oh, but listen, when I got saved 18 years ago, there was a desperation for me to change. I didn't want to be that old gang member no more. I didn't want to be that old dope dealer no more. I didn't want to be that old, you know, lustful person no more. A greedy person no more. Violent person no more. There was a desperation to change. I didn't want to be a convict and a criminal more, no more. There was a desperation and an urgency. An urgency. Because I seen what the enemy did to my life. There was a desperation to change. And here the children of Israel, the reason why they fasted, because it was an inner sign of their desperation. Huh? It was an inner conviction that they said, man, desperate times call for desperate measures. Right. And when you there's something desperate when you begin to push away the plate. Well. Something really got to be wrong for Victory Irish folks to fast. Well. Huh? Well. Something really got to be wrong for us to push away the fajitas. Come on, somebody.
Yeah.
Huh? Come on. See. Somebody once said this: people don't change until it hurts so much to stay the same that they got to change.
Wow.
Huh? People don't change until it hurts so much to say the same that they gotta change. Huh? And this is what they were in. You might find yourself in. Thank God you're not. A lot of you are not there no more. Come on now. Thank God for Jesus. But when you first came in, when you first got saved, tell you never. You remember?
You remember?
Come on, tell you remember. They're like, man, I gotta get to the altar. Man, I gotta get to prayer. Man, I gotta be in God's house. Man, I cannot miss church. Man, but after you're saved for a little while, you know what happens? You lose that desperation. And then that's when we begin to give God Swiss cheese service. You know Swiss cheese service? You just like sporadic giving. There's holes in your giving. There's holes in your church attendance. There's holes in your prayer life. Holes in your Bible reading. Come on, somebody. Don't give me no Swiss cheese. Hello, somebody. I want some American cheese. I want the whole thing. I don't want no holes in my cheese.
Huh? That's right.
In verse 6, it says this. It says, when they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. On that day, they fasted, and there they confessed, we have sinned against the Lord. Now Samuel was serving as leader over Israel at Mizpah. He was serving as their leader at Mizpah. Samuel, as leader, what this meant is that he was a judge. That's what it meant. And later on in the book, in the Bible, you find a book called the Book of Judges. Right. After Kings, the Book of Judges. The reason why that book is named the Book of Judges is because God did not raise up a king for them yet. Instead of raising up a king, he gave them judges. And these judges would be their leaders. Would be their leaders. And so Samuel, as a leader, he was meant to judge the people. He was the first judge of Israel. He judged cases of wrongdoing against God and wrongdoing against their fellow Israelites. In other words, the people would come before Samuel, and he would judge their cases. If they committed a wrong against God, he would judge them. He would pronounce a verdict, guilty. And this is your sentence. Huh? That was the judge. This is what you have to do. If it was a wrongdoing between brother and sister, or between Israelite and Israelite, he would judge and he would say, all right, then I'm going to judge in favor of this brother. That was his job. That was his job as a leader. As a leader. See, he judged cases of wrongdoing. Listen, you must give a leader room in your life to judge you.
Come on now.
We live in a day where the famous words is, don't judge me. People don't come to a church, well, that's a judgmental church. Oh, that's a judgmental pastor. Those are judgmental people. Those are judgmental leaders. Huh? And they get offended. Huh? But they don't understand leadership. That's what leadership is about. Leadership is about discerning right from wrong and help us to understand
up,
right
somebody.
From wrong.
Wake up.
And here, you can't sugarcoat it. You know, what happens is that even today, you know, we become seeker sensitive, and now we change the word judging to fruit inspecting. We're fruit inspectors.
Wow.
We're fruit inspectors. What do you think a fruit inspector is?
Hey,
he goes and he inspects the fruit and says, this is good, this is bad fruit. Bad fruit. Cut the tree down, right? And then he goes to another tree. Oh, good fruit. Good fruit. Huh? It's like I remember, like even our car show, they called me to be a judge at the car show. You know? And I was over there and I was like, you know, I'm judging the cars. And, you know, which cars has bells and whistles and looks like that. And I had to judge the cars. I was judging. I was inspecting the cars. I had to do my job. Huh? As a leader, it's the same thing. We're called to be fruit inspectors. To look at the lives of God as a pastor, I'm a shepherd. I'm called to look at my sheep and to inspect the sheep and say, this one got fleas. This one right here, we got to foul their, we got to foul down their teeth because they look like wolf's teeth. Come on, somebody. They're always biting the other sheep. We need to pull this one's teeth. Come on, somebody. Huh? Yeah. Yeah, this one right here. Oh, this one's fat right here. This one's fat, greedy, man. He don't let the others eat. Come on, somebody. Huh? Oh, this one's healthy right here. This one's good. We're gonna put this one in front. Huh? We're gonna put this one in front so that when the other shepherds see, they can see the lead sheep that is fat and good. Huh? We're called to inspect. Huh? That's what a leader, that's why when we say you need to get under a leader, when I say you need to get under a leader, you know what I'm really saying? Let them in your life. Let them in your Kool-Aid. Let them taste your Kool-Aid. Let them taste how sour your life can be. Come on, somebody. And if it's a good life and you got some good things going on, then your life will be sweet. Hello, somebody.
Amen.
But this man can look at you and taste and say, man, you're doing a good job. Keep on. Matter of fact, go to another level. They're called to be judged. But some people, they don't want leaders in their life because they don't want to be judged. Well, they say, only God can judge me. Listen, I'd rather let my leader in church judge me before God's judge me. Because if my leader in church judged me, he just prepared me for the greater judge. Hello, somebody. Yes, all he's going to see is the blood of Jesus. But listen, there's the lamp seat of Christ. There's also the judgment seat of Christ. And that's where the Christians are going to be judged. We're going to be judged by our good works. Did we do our good works with good motives? Or our works are just going to be thrown and be getting rid of because they were done with a bad motive? There's some Christian, you may be saved, but you're doing things with a bad motive. Hello, somebody. And it's time to let a leader in your life. It's time to submit to God's authority and allow them to come into your life and work with you and shape you and mold you and deal with you.
Amen.
You need somebody that ain't going to tell you what you want to hear. You need somebody that's going to tell you what you need to hear.
Amen. Thank you.
That's why God brought you to this church.
Amen. Thank you.
Somebody say amen.
Amen.
We get up all in that Kool-Aid.
That's right.
We get to stir that Kool-Aid.
That's right.
Stir it up, Pastor. Stir it up. Come on, somebody. I don't like it, but stir it up. Get in that Kool-Aid. Some leaders, you can't be afraid of getting the Kool-Aid. There's some scary leaders. Some scary leaders, man. Huh? Come on now. They want Pastor to do all the stirring. Let everybody get mad at Pastor for rebuking. Huh? Huh? I want to be the nice leader. I don't want to rebuke nobody. Huh? Come on now. Huh? Yeah, but you're leading people astray.
Whoa.
Scary leader. Listen, we don't need scary leaders in Victory Outreach. We need mighty men of valor. We need men of courage. Come on, somebody. Men that God can send to King David. The prophet. You remember when David sinned? You know who God sent? He sent a prophet. To rebuke the king. tell me that guy didn't have to have courage. Mm. You gotta have courage to stand up for what's right. You gotta have courage. Sometimes it's not easy. And I'm not saying you gotta be mean about it. Come on now. I'm not saying be mean and go and just, you know, yell at people. When do you see me yelling at people? Don't answer that. You gotta get me real mad for me to like raise my voice. Come on. But you don't see me after church yelling at Josh. You know, I take him to the room and yell at him. Come on now. Right? You don't see me yelling at you. You say, no, a lot of times, ask them. You know, a lot of times I'll come and what I go, brother. Didn't see you last week. Where were you at Friday? Come on, brother. Love you. Been praying for you. And you walk away. And they're like, oh, I just got rebuked.
Wow.
Yeah, it happens. But you know what? You're like, man, you thank God. So at least they show me they're watching, they're caring. They're concerned for me.
Amen.
That's her job as a leader. And that's what Samuel's job. He had to deal with the children of Israel. The Israelites, and listen, the Israelites here, they had an urgency to change. They let their leader into their lives so that he could deal with them. Yes. The piano player can come up.
Do you know what I mean?
And give you some hope.
Yeah.
Even though I'm barely on verse 7. Verse 7 says, The Philistines, which were Israel's arch enemy, they get word of their gathering at Mizpah. They get word that the children of Israel have gathered at Mizpah. They gathered there because Samuel summoned them. Samuel, their leader, called them. Listen, meet me at Mizpah. Like this morning, we're gathered here today. Why? Because we said, meet me at 630 West Main Street. Meet us at church. And he gathered them to intercede for them. And you know, the Philistines got word that they were gathered. They got word. Their arch enemy got word that they were gathered. You know that the devil right now, he's just sitting outside the door waiting for you. He got word you came to Victory Irish this morning. He got word you got up to church this morning.
Wow.
He says, you know, and you know what the Philistines thought? They said, ooh, easy win. Easy battle. They're all together. We can wipe them out once and for all. We can take them out now because they're all in one place and we got to capitalize on this. And they got word that they were gathered at Mizpah. And so they go to bully them and to defeat them. And the Israelites, though they had repented and they had turned back to God, they were still scared. They were still scared. They were scared of the Philistines. And fear gripped them. It's like a baby. You know, like a baby when he's learning to walk. And then a baby, he might fall hard. You know, that baby might be afraid to get back up and walk again. But in order for that baby to get up and walk, he got to get up. He got to get up. And sometimes, you know what happens? Sometimes, I've seen this happen. Sometimes it has to happen to us as Christians. And it's okay. It happened to me. I first got saved. My first few months, I fell. I messed up. I fell back into sin. You know? Went and did my thing. And in my first early months of salvation, I had a fall. Sexual morality, a little bit of alcohol. And I remember after, I was like, man, God, I broke your heart. God, I said I wasn't going to do this no more. God, I said I was going to change. And I found myself falling short of the glory of God. And I remember the fear gripped me. I remember a fear came to me like, man, can I really do this? Can I really walk with God? Can I really serve God? And it was almost like a fear began to grip me. Just like the Philistines, just like the Israelites, when they heard the Philistines, they had already repented. Samuel had already prayed for them. But then when they started to see the Philistines draw near, they started to fear. And sometimes that happens with Christians. And a lot of times it happens. Even men in the home, they graduate the home. They've been in the home for a year, clean, off of drugs, off of alcohol. And they come out, super Christian. I'm going to get a job, man. I'm going to go to the second phase, and man, boom, boom, boom. And there you are getting a job, and you're at the second phase, and then all of a sudden, dun-dun-dun, here comes temptation. Mm-hmm. And you fall into temptation. And then all this condemnation comes. Man, I said I wasn't going to do this. Man, I told Pastor I was going to make it. Man, I told Josh I was going to make it. Man, I told all the brothers in the church. Man, I testified. They gave me my certificate. But yet, here I am. Huh? And sometimes you're not sure what happens, and sometimes fear begins to grip you. You know what I've learned, that there's such thing as a healthy fear. It's called the fear of the Lord.
That's right.
You know what healthy fear does? Healthy fear causes you to walk in caution.
Amen.
In caution. Unhealthy fear causes you to be gripped by the enemy. It paralyzes you. Unhealthy fear keeps you down. It says, man, I'm not going to go back. Man, I'm not going to go forward. That's it. I'm just not going to do it. I'm just going to be here. I'm just going to go back to my old ways. It paralyzes you. That's an unhealthy fear. It grips you. But a healthy fear cautions you. And that's what happened to me. When I first got saved and I fell, and I got gripped at first. I was like, man, I don't know, man. I don't know if I could do this. But then faith started to rise up. The Holy Spirit came and reminded me of God's promises and my promises to Him. He says, no, I just need to get up, but I need to be more careful now. And that's what a baby does. A baby may fall because it ran, but then it gets back up, and you know what it does? It starts to walk a little bit slower. Because now it's learned to be cautious. And that's how we as Christians got to learn to be in our walk with God. We have to learn to be cautious. Be cautious and say, you know what, I can't go over there because every time I go over there, I get pulled in.
That's good.
I can't hang around over there because every time I hang around over there, this happens. I can't watch this because every time I watch this, I start to think about... It's a cautiousness. See? And here, the Israelites, they got a little bit of fear. Huh? It's like a baby that falls and calls, but he gets back up. He got to get up. Then in verse 8, the Israelites, they beg Samuel to continue to intercede for them. They beg Samuel to continue to pray for them for deliverance from the Philistines. In verse 9, Samuel offers a sacrifice of an innocent 8-day-old lamb, a suckling lamb. But this lamb had to at least be 8 days old. This lamb had to be 8 days old in order for it to be fit for a sacrifice. And innocence is given for our guilt. An innocent lamb was given for the guilt of the children of Israel. Symbolic to Jesus for us. Innocent Jesus was giving for our sins, for our guilt, so that we could have victory. And in verse 10, almost in sync, almost at the same time as Samuel offered up the sacrifice of the suckling lamb, the Philistines drew near, the Bible says. And as soon as the sacrifice is given, the victory is also given.
Amen.
That's what you read in verse 10. It says that as Samuel offered up the sacrifice, as soon as he offered it up, the innocent sacrifice, it says that God thundered from heaven. He thundered from heaven, and the thunder was so loud that the Philistines got scared, and they dropped all their swords, and they dropped all their weapons, and they began to flee away. And they, at first they were running to the battle, now they're running from the battle. And the Bible says that when the children of Israel heard that, they heard the thunder, they looked back, and they seen the Philistines that at one time they were drawing near. They turned back and they seen the Philistines running away.
Right.
And you know what happened? A courage came up inside of them. Oh, how the tables have turned. The Philistines that were once living in fear from the Philistines, the Israelites that were once in fear, now are turning with courage. Now they're, instead of fear, they have courage. Instead of being the hunted, they become the hunter. And they begin to chase after their enemies. And as they chase after their enemies, they look to the ground and they see a machete. And they see a slingshot. And they see a sword. And they say, oh my God, we're running into the battle. We're running into the battle to fight. but we ain't got nothing to fight with. And then they look down and they see a bunch of swords. And they say, oh God, you heard my prayer.
That's right.
And they picked up the sword. Amen. And they picked up the knife. And they picked up the nunchucks. And they picked up the Chinese stars. And they picked up all these weapons. And they continue to pursue over their enemy. Their enemy that once defeated them. Their enemy. You know what it said? It said, it's in the, read it, study it, that at that same place the Philistines defeated them. But you know what? At that place is where God raised them up. And with their own weapons. You remember David? You remember the shepherd boy when he defeated Goliath? He says he defeated him with a slingshot. He knocked him out, but he didn't kill him. And then it says that David got the sword of Goliath, and with his own sword, Goliath, the uncircumcised Philistine, with his own sword, he cut off his head. And the Bible says he went up to his king, King Saul. We're going to get into that later. He had in one hand the head of the Philistine Goliath, and in the other his sword. And he came before the king. My king, I've won your victory. Huh? And that is symbolic to the church today. Huh? That yes, we once lived in fear. And yes, once we were in fear, but now we have courage. Huh? And once we were out there, but you know what? Now God turned the tables. He turned the tables, and you know what he does? He used what the enemy went for bad. God turns around and he uses it for good. What the enemy meant for bad. It's like the cross of Golgotha. The enemy thought he was going to take Jesus out on the cross. But the cross became the greatest victory. The cross became the greatest victory. I'm here to declare to you the devil thought that that addiction was going to kill you. I'm here to tell you the devil thought that that sickness was going to kill you. The devil thought that that marriage breakup was going to mess you up. Oh, but what the enemy meant for bad, God is turning the tables on the enemy. And now you're no longer the hunted, but you have become the hunter. Don't you tell me the tables ain't turned for you. The tables have turned for me. And God wants to do the same thing for you. But you got to get up. You can't be paralyzed by fear. You gotta rise to your feet, rise to the occasion, and say, devil, I'm not the hunted no more. I'm the hunter. And the place that they experienced their defeats, now they experience victory.
Amen.
Now, some of you were lost in these streets.
That's right.
You were doing dope in these streets.
I love them.
You were lost in your sins in these streets. Oh, but it's in these same streets where you're declaring the victory of God. The glorious of God. Huh? You know what the Bible says in verse 13? It says the Philistines stopped invading Israel. They stopped invading Israel as long as Samuel was alive. And it says the children of Israel, matter of fact, they begin to get territory back from the Philistines. Because the Philistines had stolen territory from the Israelites. The name Philistine means village dwellers. Village dwellers. In other words, they were addicted to conquering land. They were nomadic people, the Philistines. And they wanted to capture land. And they tried to steal all the land from God's people. It's like the enemy trying to steal everything from you. He took away your dignity. Huh? He tried to take your marriage away. He tried to take your family away. He tried to take so many things away. But when you turn to God, I'm here to tell you that God is ready to give it all back to you. You're going to have to fight for it though. But let me tell you something. When you fight for it, you're not going into that battle alone, because the thunder of God is right behind you. But let me tell you, at first it's going to take your sacrifice. God is waiting for your sacrifice. He's waiting for you to offer up that sacrificial lamb. What does God call you to sacrifice?
Wow.
Maybe what's holding you back from your greatest victory is that sacrifice.
Wow.
Is that cutting off of that affair? Is that cutting off of that secret sin?
Wow.
You know that's a sacrifice to your flesh. God's calling you to cut it off. And as soon as you cut it off,